Hello, hello. Test. Woo! We will test the power. can you feel the power? good morning. Am I too loud now? my name is Dean Claypatch. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to GCLI. We are looking at how to become a... John, can you grab the advancer, remote, laser? No, it's right where I was sitting. Phaser right there. I need that. We are talking today about how to become good at making disciples. And can you put my PowerPoint up, Kel? Becoming a master builder. And when we become Christians, God calls us to a new life, to live for Him. And it's who we are, and we're going to look at that today. And I'm going to talk about the foundation of making disciples. Chris is going to talk about the building process of what does that look like to actually do that. And Fred, at the end of the day today, is going to talk about how to make disciples who make disciples. And so that's where we're going today. But honestly, this is a concept I'm still learning, so I thought we could pray. And I'm honored to speak to you today and ask that God would help all of us to learn today. God, thank you that what we have to offer each other is you and the wisdom that comes from you. And I pray that you communicate clearly, help me, help my heart, help my mind, help my emotions to all be in line with what you say. Help all of us to be attentive and to learn together in your Son's name. Amen. So, Master Builder. Anyone know where that phrase comes from? Heard it before? The Lego movie. Anyone see the Lego movie? Be a master builder. Remember the song? What was the song? Everything is awesome. Right. Be a master builder, right? That is the root of this phrase. Well, I'll have you know the Apostle Paul was a little before the Lego movie, and he actually used this phrase. You think I'm making this up? It is true. In 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to look at what is the foundation. If you're going to be good, if you're going to become better, and all of us are becoming better at making disciples as we understand it, become a good master builder, and someone else is building upon it. So I want to look at what is the foundation of that. Is there any note sheets left? I forgot to get one for myself. Sorry about that. Thank you, Ray. So I want to do a little introduction on what a foundation is. You must forgive me. I worked for 20 years for a construction company, and my father is a consummate do-it-yourselfer, and we build everything and do it ourselves because we don't trust anyone else to do it right. And so I know a lot about building things, or at least enough to hurt myself and others. So foundation. So I have opinions about what is a foundation. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this concept of foundation. What is a foundation? Foundation, this is my own definition. A supporting structure on which everything is built. A foundation is a supporting structure upon which everything is built. Now, I went online because I wanted to see if I was right, and this is what it said online. The basis on which a thing stands is founded or supported. A foundation. So we have foundations in real life, buildings, every structure, every bridge has a foundation. Organizations have a foundation. They have founding principles. Christianity has a foundation. So I wanted to show you guys a video so we can relate to this concept a little bit. Kel, can you put that up? So this... this will be obvious. This is something I did last Thursday. Go ahead, play the video. Yes. I bought a small helicopter. Anyway, took the video. We made it. In the world, we see the things we built on the foundation. We see the church. We see the structure. We go, oh, doesn't that look nice, right? In the world today, we see the things built on the foundation. We see people. We see what God created. Here's the thing. No one, this building, as an example, is made of wood, plaster, bricks, some steel. Most of it's a wood structure. And it is assembled and it all comes together. Without the foundation, you know what it would be? A pile of stuff. A pile of unrecognizable, unusable stuff. No one would dare build anything, especially a significant structure, without a foundation, especially a bridge or anything. So the foundation, we don't always see it. It's not always obvious. No one takes a video of the foundation. Hey, look at this foundation. Isn't it cool? We take a picture of what's on top because it's more visible. It's easier to see. But the foundation is critical, and it's critical in Christianity. So one of the things I'm trying to do is incorporate more acronyms. We're going to be learning a lot of different things to how to remember some of the content. So, actually, I wanted to first have you do this. Everyone have this sheet here before I get into my acronym here? Foundation for making disciples. So I want you to take a minute on this sheet and say, if the foundation is the supporting structure of making disciples in the church, what is that? I want your opinion. We will not ask you the answer of what you write down, so you're free to write anything you want for several minutes, and then we'll ask you. Go ahead and take a minute and do that. Everyone have something? You need a few more minutes? Okay, anyone willing to share what they think the foundation is for making disciples and for the church? Anyone willing to share? Yes, sir. Agape love for God. Excellent. Excellent. How could that be wrong? Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, excellent. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. Anything else? Any other opinions? Yes. They built it on those principles. Exactly right. Those are the core. Right, right. Yeah. I would say those are the walls of what gets built on. That's the way you build. Yeah. Anyone else? The Word of God, and what He promised, what He said. What do you think, Aaron? Yeah, yeah. The fact that the only hope for all of men and women and mankind is that God saved us from ourselves, that we can trust in Him. That reality that God created that. So Christ, I believe that the cornerstone, the foundation, is God and His work. That is, we build on God and His work, and we're going to look at that today. So thank you. So I came up with this little acronym, LIFT. We're all going to get in shape in this for the next day. LIFT. LIFT. How do you lift? How do you lift? So I'm going to hit 4 points here. The first one is that life is in Christ. It's nowhere else. People are looking for life. This is a great message for today. Everyone is looking to be fully alive. And we're chasing after the wrong things. There's a culture, but they really want life, and it's in Christ. It's with God. The next one, identity. Identity. Who are you? You are part of God's family. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into his family. That is who you are. So the key to making disciples to realize is who you really are. This is what you were called to do. L-I-F. F is follow. And you'll have a little more time with this. We're going to follow. What does it mean to be a follower? We don't want you to be an attender. We want you to be more than an attender. We want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the last thing, and Fred and Chris are going to get into the specifics of how do you, if this is true, how do you apply these things? You've been called to be a teacher, to be a representative, to be a witness to the world around you, that God is true and that you can trust him and he is the only way. You're supposed to be teaching and living that. So we're going to look at those four things. Okay, first, with life. I want to look at a few verses and what Jesus Christ said in this. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. Life. You know, everyone wants life. And this is where I think we get so confused. Even I get confused, but we get confused as a culture, as a people, and I think the devil works at this. We think life comes from experiences. If I have a fun experience, an enjoyable experience, I feel alive. And it's really backwards. It's really backwards. The reason you feel alive, the reason you can enjoy something, is because you're alive. When you're dead, it's hard to enjoy things, right? So if you enjoy, say you enjoy sailing or hiking, or you enjoy a good meal, or you enjoy meeting with a friend or a family member, why is that? Because you're alive. If you're dead, you can't do that. Even Paul said, he said, we long to be made fully alive. You know when that happens? To be fully alive? When you go to be with God and you get rid of this body that, I don't know, maybe mine is starting to ache and creak a little bit, a lot yesterday, but that's all done for you. But when all of that is gone, you'll be fully alive with God. And we get confused. So another verse, I think everyone needs to know this verse for today, for our culture today. Jesus said, John 14:6, phenomenal verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one. Where is life? It is being connected to God through Jesus Christ. You may know that. You may understand that. I'm assuming you do. A lot of people don't. So it's very pleasing. It's very appealing to think, I can think whatever I thought. My thoughts are good. My thoughts are right. All thoughts are good. Everything is right. Everything is true. 2 + 2 = 6. All my thoughts are good. They can't be. Some things cannot be true. Jesus Christ, life is in him. When he was here, he had a dispute with the Pharisees. He was trying to show the Pharisees that life was in him. The Pharisees had a religious system. If we have our system. We have the rituals we do, and we read a lot. We read the Bible a lot. We read the Old Testament. We read the Torah a lot. We know it. We memorize it. We're good at it. As a matter of fact, we are the best at memorizing this stuff. Stand back and watch me recite it. And Jesus told them, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Scriptures point to me. Where is life? L, life. It's in Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. It's nowhere else. But the scriptures point to me. Then he tells the Pharisees, but you refuse to come to me and receive this life. Well, we got our own system, Jesus. We've been working on it. I got a lot invested in this reading, memorizing, reciting ritual system here. All the scriptures are pointing to Jesus Christ. So if this is part of the foundation, there's nowhere else you can go, nowhere else we can go, anywhere else will be disappointing. You know, that little video I did, I have a hobby of radio control stuff, things that fly. I think I have 20 things that fly. Some of them still working, some of them broken, some of them are in process, some of them have hit trees, some of them landed in the water. Anyway, I like doing that. It's a great hobby. Now, honest, I can go out any day of the week and go fly. I can get up early in the morning and go fly. I like it. I have one plane that does 110 miles an hour. It's fun. It's kind of scary, but it's fun. But you know, I could do it more, but there's not life there. There's a break. There's enjoyment. Life is not there. And that's the confusing thing. Everyone needs to know life is here. If life was there, I could do that. I could do it 6-7 days a week. I could do that, but there's no life there. I know that. Why? It's just something I enjoy. We can enjoy things because we're alive, because we have life. So life, I'm going to assume you know this, the gospel, we don't have time to cover that, the details of the gospel, but I'm assuming if you're not sure how this works, talk to one of your friends, talk to one of your pastors, but the ability to be forgiven. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us. God has the ability to cleanse every person of all unrighteousness, of everything that is a struggle, all their shortcomings, all of my issues, all of my unfaithfulness, all of my stumbling. God can cleanse all of it. And he has. Not because I deserve it, because he is good. As we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is a concept that is hard to grasp. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So the foundation is that our sins are washed away, that we are cleansed. And as we grasp that more and more, that God holds nothing against us, we realize who we are. I was at a meeting here in town a little while ago. And there were a lot of teaching administrators there, and it wasn't a religious meeting. It was kind of a town gathering of civic leaders. And there was a lady leading the meeting, and she wanted to do an icebreaker. You ever been to the icebreaker? We're all going to get to know each other. We don't know each other, so you come up with an icebreaker. So she says, I want everyone here to share why they are here on the earth. And you know how that is when you go and you count and you go, 1, 2, 3, 4. I got 5 people before I got to figure out what I'm going to say. What am I going to say? Now, a lot of teachers, you know, what are you going to say? I'm in this job to make money because it sounds selfish, right? You can't. So no one says that. So they say, well, I am here to help people, to teach children, to benefit my community. Everyone had something like that, which, you know, sounds nice. And I thought, and we were doing a teaching series on God as the creator of everything. And I thought, wow. I said, I am here to let people know that God created everyone and he cares about everyone so deeply and personally, that they need to understand that. I looked around the room and I said that. And you know what happened? It was dead silence, just like this. Weird silence. Everyone just paused. And the lady leading the meeting said, well, that was beautiful. That was beautiful. You don't say that a lot. She said, you know why that's beautiful? Because the concept that the God who created everything loves me and loves you, and it's a beautiful thought to think that, to understand that in some way. So you know what happened? Two people came late to the meeting. And they walked in late. So this lady says, oh, by the way, we're doing this icebreaker thing, so you two have to do it. But as an example, we're going to do one of ours over. Dean, can you share what you shared again? Why? I think she wanted to hear that. Who wouldn't want to hear that? Who wouldn't want to hear? God cares about you. God, as a matter of fact, you are so important to God. Imagine that. Imagine God came. Imagine you met Jesus Christ, creator of everything, and he looked in you in the eye and said, you are important to me. You are so important to me. You have no idea how important you are to me. Yeah, the world needs to know that. It's the foundation that God is a personal God and he cares. So, life and forgiveness. So life is in Christ, from knowing that he will cleanse us and he will wash us clean and we are made whole in him. That is the foundation of the gospel, that his work. So, identity. We're going to move out of life and into identity, that our identity, who are we? Who are we? So, how many of you are in some type of engineering discipline? Since we have one out of 37 engineers graduate from Purdue University, we know this in our country. Okay, that's a fair number. Let's see. Any accountants? Teachers? Oh, yes. what other careers do we have here? Biology, right? Anything else? Communications? Yep. Anyone have any other things they're planning that I haven't... what else is there? Communications, engineering, there's nothing else, right? There's lots. So if you think about it, if someone asks you what's up, they say, who are you? They just meet you on the street. Who are you? What would you say? Tell me a little bit about yourself. What would you say? How would you describe yourself? We do. I work in a research factory. I do engineering for nuclear facilities, and you're lucky I do. Right? We normally describe what we do. We normally describe where we're going. We normally describe even the family. I grew up in a family that is from Connecticut. We use a frame of reference, right? Normally. I'm going to look at Ephesians 1. This is the New Living Translation. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Think about how adoption works. Someone who is adopted... A lot of times I have some friends who adopted two children here in town, and they were in a different country, and the child had no parents, and they were in an orphanage, and they went to this other country and brought them back, and they are in this new family. And they're surrounded by parents and provision and care. And before they were just surviving, and they were adopted into something radically different. That is who we are. We were adopted into a new family. What is your identity? You are part of God's family. You may work as an engineer, as an architect, as an accountant, as a teacher, but you are part of God's family. Why do I bring this up? Why is, I know that I'm a Christian. In some ways, we don't. Our culture is struggling so much for identity. You see it everywhere you go. Who am I? And they're trying to have identity through experiences. Maybe if I have this experience, maybe I'm not heterosexual. Maybe I'm this. Maybe if I find myself, I'll know who I am. Maybe I need a surgery to change who I am. That is not identity. Identity comes from outside of you. You can't find yourself looking on the inside. God has to name you. So let's look at a few verses about identity, because I think it is important, and our culture is struggling so much with this. In James, "For anyone, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror." It's verse 23. "For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like." And I'm not looking at this verse to reprove people for all the things that we couldn't, shouldn't have done. I'm looking at this for the concept of people looking in the mirror and say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, I'm called to love God with all of who I am because he cares for me." And then walks away, "Oh yeah, I forgot that." I forgot who I am. I forgot I've been called to live a holy life and God made me holy. And I walk away and I do whatever I want, whatever I think, whatever I feel, whatever is important in the moment. It's not who we are. It is not who we are. Who we are is a person who's been changed. And the Holy Spirit has entered our lives and sealed us. That is who we are. So a few more verses about identity. Sorry, I got this one in a different color. This is John 15:4. "Abide in me, and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me." John 15:4. John 15 is a great chapter about abiding. What does it mean to abide in Christ? The vine and the branch, they're the same plant. They're related. It's the same family. It's the same organization. If you separate them, what happens? You know, my wife and I were trimming a tree in our yard that is slightly overgrown, and we cut the branches off. And we kept going, "Oh, how far should we go? Should we keep going? Because it still looks funny." And so we cut some of the branches off, but the brush pickup day wasn't, so we set the branches down. You know, when we cut the branches off, they looked fine. The leaves were green. But you know what? We set them in the driveway and left them there for a week. They were dying. After a week, the branch was dead. The leaves were brown. They were all shriveled. We need to be connected with the vine. That is who we are. We're designed as people to have life by being connected to who God is, because it's who we are. So, next verses on identity. I was looking through some of the books in the New Testament and how Paul addressed the churches. And I know I tend to think of myself, what do I do? You know, identify myself by what do I do? But I was looking at how Paul addressed people in the churches. Ephesians 1, and these are kind of side notes to him. He says, 1b, "I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to all the stuff he wants to say. But this is how he identifies the people. God's holy people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe the people in Ephesus was a good church, and he didn't do that with the other really rebellious other churches, but Ephesus was kind of not normal, right? Right. Well, let's look at, now remember the church in Corinth? Now, Corinth had some problems. I mean, people were getting drunk at their breaking of bread services. We're going to break bread at about 3 o'clock. People were getting drunk at their breaking of bread services. There were all types of issues. How does he address the church in Corinth? "I am writing to God's church in Corinth and to all his holy people throughout Greece." Why are they holy? because of God's work, because of God's cleansing. That's who they are. That is who they are. So what I would suggest to you, if you look at any, I shouldn't say any, almost all of the letters, Paul did this. This was normal, how he addressed every church. It's kind of just a side note. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, first verse. This is a letter from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? You belong to God. That's who you are. You're part of His family. As people struggle to belong to something, that is who we are. That is who we are. It's very important. So, let's keep moving. That is the I. We are done with life. We're done with identity. We're going to look at following. What does it mean to follow? Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The way Christians are supposed to live here is to represent God, that people can see it. People can see it. It's a visible sign, okay? It's built on that foundation, but it's a visible sign. So we're supposed to follow and live a life where people have a chance to see that God is that God who cares about them. This is one of my favorite verses. It's a simple verse, Matthew 4:19. Sorry about the color. I don't know if you can read. Oh, yeah, it's better up there. Matthew 4:19. This is just when Jesus called his disciples, his first calling of the disciples. First time. They were in the boat. Actually, he says they were fishing on the shore. He walked up to them and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And it says they dropped their nets and followed him. You know, if you're fishing for men, you're giving your life for people. If you're not giving your life for people, you're not following Jesus Christ. You can be following something else, someone else, some other idea, some other concept. That's the way he calls people, to follow him. You know, I worked for a construction company for 20 years, and I started to move up in the organization. And there was a certain level at the organization where your compensation went up quite a bit because you got to be a shareholder, a part owner of the company. It was privately held, and that was right around the vice presidential level. And I was talking to one of the vice presidents in his office, my performance review about advancement and stuff. And he had a conversation with me, and we were talking, and he said, "You know, you seem to care a lot about your family." And what was he saying? He was saying, if you want to be compensated at my level, and they were all millionaires at that level, became millionaires. He said, "If you want to be compensated at my level, you have to live for us. If we say go, you go here. If you say go, go there." And I'm thinking about this. You know, there's things you think and there's things you say and there's things you don't say. I hope you know this. So you're in this meeting and I'm thinking, what do I say? And I look at I'm in his office and I look and he has a picture of his family and his daughters, and his two daughters on the bookcase. And I thought, no, you've let your family go. You've let your family go to make this money. And that's a choice. Every person has to make his choice. And I thought, I don't want to do that. I didn't tell him that. I listened and we talked. But what he was saying was, if you want to do this, you're going to have to give your life for us. And it's a great company. They're great at what they do. They really are. They're dedicated. They're devoted. And it was a great experience for me. But I decided I didn't want to give my life to that. I didn't want to. It was too much. It was too much. Too much to ask. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. One day, not now, not today, not this week, not this year, I don't think. One day, God will reward us for sacrificing the things in the world for the things of the kingdom. We can't keep the things of the world anyway. So how do we follow? How do we follow? John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. How do we follow? And Chris and Fred are going to get into the details of this. I'm just going to touch it. One of the things we're called to do is to believe in God. Believe in God and believe also in me. How do we follow? We need to have things that help us believe in God and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to trust that more than the things of the world. We're going to follow what we trust. We're going to follow our hearts. Our hearts need to do that. Last but not least, this is still John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, if you follow Jesus Christ, you'll do what he says. If you now, anyone, I shouldn't ask this. Anyone been in love? Anyone ever been in love? You've been in love? I'll tell you a story. Not about me being in love. That's I was just a kid. I was at home with my dad, and it was, I think it was Christmas for my mom's birthday. And some of you know that I'm really cheap, thrifty, in New England we call it. I was shopping for my mother for a Christmas gift, and I found two things that I thought were really cool. And my dad came from that generation where you don't really talk about if you love someone. You don't say it in words. You love in action. He's a giver. He's just a giver. It's who he is. But you don't talk about it. That was kind of a weakness of that generation. But in what he did, you could see it. That's how he showed that he cared. I went to my dad, and I said, "Hey, Dad, I found these two things for Mom for Christmas. And what do you think? Which one should I get?" And he said, "Tell you what," he says, "you get both of them. I'll pay for one of them, and you give them both to her." And I still remember that. He said, "You know, he loves my mom, and he wants my mom, because he's a giver. It's who he is. He wants my mom to know that she's cared for." He probably forgot this. I remember it. But my dad's a giver. And he wanted my mother to know that's how he shows that he cares. He didn't tell anybody. I'm telling all of you. He didn't tell anybody. Didn't tell my mom. Didn't tell anybody. But he wanted my mother to know that we care about her. And that's the way he shows that. When you love someone, when it's not an obligation, you do things. You reach out because you want to. Jesus Christ wants you to love him out of a devotion and a love that you understand who he is because he loves you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How do you love God? And I think Fred and Chris are going to talk about how to have a good relationship with God a little later on. All right. So, how do you follow? Loving God first. Loving God first. Teach. Lift. LIFT. Life is in Christ. Our identity is being adopted into one of his family. F-L-I-F. Following God and loving him first. Then we have a passion for him. Teach. Lift. Last part of lift is teach. You are all called to be teachers, to be witnesses, to be teachers. LIFT. Teach. You are all called to be teaching other people. Whether you're good at it or not, whether you're gifted at it or not, whether you've done it before or not, whether you've figured it out or not, you're all called to be doing this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, he must come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're going to do this, there's part, it is of, you're going to have to die to some of your own desires and follow him. I was listening to Tim Keller the other day, and I heard a phrase which I thought was great. He said, you know, today in Western civilization, we celebrate rugged individualism, the individual, and you have your choice and your ability to do whatever you want, whatever your desires are. And he said, what makes you think that all of your desires work together? And they go, wow, that's really true. We have a lot of desires that conflict with each other, right? A lot of our desires, I'd rather sleep in. I don't want to get up. I'd love to eat a whole chocolate cake by myself with a big glass of milk. That's my desire. That's my desire. What's your desire? I love ice cream. Oh, ice cream is amazing. It's an amazing, whoever invented it, I would like to meet him in heaven. But I have a lot of our desires cannot live together. It's a truth our culture doesn't want to accept. You can't spend money you don't have. Unless you're a government, you can do This is something we have to learn. We will learn this one day. Sorry, don't start that. I guess. Sooner or later, if you print enough money, something bad will happen. So, there's things we have to learn. Not all of our desires. So Christ is saying, some of your desires, you need to feed the desire to follow him. Some of your desires are going to need to die. They're going to need to die if you're going to follow him, if you're going to teach people, if you're going to be effective, you're going to need to let some of your things die. You're going to need to starve them and feed your faith. All right. So I want to look at teaching and how the progression and the example of the early church. This is in Acts 1:8. Maybe you've seen this verse before. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This was the promise to the church, and this was the plan. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in your local city, in Indianapolis, in Dubuque, in Janesville, Wisconsin, in DuPage County, in Judea, in Indiana, and Wisconsin, in Iowa, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. There was a progression. He's saying, it's going to start where you are. It's going to start where you are, and I'm expecting that you're going to go other places. You're not going to build your little life. I'm going to build my little, forgive me, have my little Iowa, my little farm in Iowa, and build my life for me. No. You're going to go other places. You're going to take this message that Christ and God cares about everyone, and go to the next town, to the next county, to the next door neighbor, to the next country. You're going to take that. That was the plan. That's what's going to happen. That's normal. That's the role of the church, is to go. So, our movement, our organization of churches, when it first started, had a different name. It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission Association of Churches was named after Matthew 28. We have the right over there, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Okay. So, you may have heard that before. This is the last command Christ gave to the church. Because I'm coming back one day. While I'm gone, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. He left. We are the light of the world. The church, his church, not just my church, not just your church, but the church is the light of the world, and this is what you're supposed to be doing. And I want to break this down. Teaching. You're supposed to be a teacher. You're supposed to go. If you think about, some of you here work in school districts. You have to go to where the students are. You have to go. You can't be a teacher at your house. Well, you can, but you have to go. You have to make disciples. Make disciples. How do you do that? Baptizing them. I mean, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're bringing them into the knowledge of who God is and introducing them to that. Teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded. This is not attendance. Where do you attend church? I attend here on Sunday, 10 o'clock. Teaching them to obey everything. It's an active, intentional life role. And Chris is going to talk about that after me. And the last part, which often gets overlooked, and I still overlook it, behold, I am with you. Behold, I am with you. What's he saying? Behold, I am with you. I'm with you. God's desire to see this happen is much stronger than yours, much stronger than mine, much more consistent. Behold, I am with you. His Holy Spirit is working on people's hearts. It's working in circumstance, working all around. If you get discouraged, if you don't know how to do this, if you say, I'm not any good at this, I don't know. God's desire, you can go to him because God cares about people, cares about everyone individually, personally, and he wants to see this happen. So this is what we've called to. You have been called to do these things and to rely on God to help you. That is his command, and he will help you along the way. Remember when God called Moses? Anyone remember when God called Moses to go get the Israelites out of Egypt? You don't know how many times Moses objected? What did he say? I can't do this. I'm no good at talking. Take your brother Aaron. Right? What will I say if the Israelites say, who are you? How do we know God spoke to you? He says, I am with you. I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. Moses had tons of objections, and he sorted it out, and it saved a whole nation as he sorted it out with God. God called all of you to be teachers. Me too, to be teachers, to instruct, to witness, and to work with your local church, to work with your team to do that as good as best you know how with his help. So that's what God called us to. So one last story, and then I'm going to wrap up, and we're going to finish our worksheet and take a little break here. So when I was working for the construction company, there was a safety guy we had. His name was Roger. Now, safety guys have to talk all the time. Do this safely. Hey, stop that. Put the harness on. Here's how you lift. That's what they do. We would do shutdowns. He would lose his voice every shutdown because he was talking all the time. Nice, good-hearted man. He got into his mid-50s, and he started to develop a lot of health trouble. And then one day he went into the hospital, and he just never recovered, and he passed away younger than any of us thought. And because he was a safety guy and he was always promoting safe work, everyone knew him. As a matter of fact, if you do ever do any work at the BP oil refinery in Whiting, Indiana, the safety center is named after him. It's called the Walters Safety Training Center. All their people are trained there. It's named after Roger Walters. He was a friend of mine, but he passed away. Now, in the office I was in, they made a bronze plaque, you know, with his picture of him, you know, the reveal and all that. And they put that on the wall. And every time I walked by, I would see Roger, the guy I knew, who's not here anymore. He's gone. He passed away sooner than anyone thought. And, every time I walked by that, I thought, the time he had to do what he thought was important is over. Not trying to be mean, but it's over. The time he thought he had to give his life to him, what was important, is his time is over. No one knew it would happen that soon. But it did. So for you, think about, what do you believe is important? This is the most important message. This foundation, the most important thing you can do is to give your life. And it's, I'm going to be devoted to this and learn how to follow God with everything I have. And you're going to look back one day and say, did I give my life in a way that is good? That I believe that God can use. So, I want to finish your worksheet here. I want to have a little time here. So, I know we all have different experiences, different place in life. So, we have lift. I want to look at questions 3. If there's something that struck you, you're going to get a lot of information today that is most important for your life, that you think, hey, if I grew in this part, it would be good for me. I'd like you to write that down. Write that down for you. Any one part of this that you think, oh boy, it'd be good for me to get a hold of this, to learn more about this, to connect with God on this. Make a note for yourself. Okay, number 4, what parts of the Great Commission are we responsible for? This Matthew 28:19-20 is called the Great Commission. If you look in your Bible, it's often stated in there. It's commonly understood. What parts of the Great Commission are we responsible for? All right. And last but not least, what is God's promise in the Great Commission? What is his promise? It's the part I always overlook, the part I always forget, but it's so important. That we are doing this work with him. It's not our work, it's his work. And he'll be with us. So why don't we pray, and we're going to take a little break then. God, thank you that you commissioned us, that you called us to live for a purpose bigger than ourselves, to live for you. Thank you that you adopted us into our family. Thank you for life. Thank you for giving us life. We barely understand what you've given us. Help us to understand how much you care about us. And help us to live in a way that other people can see that. Amen. All right, we're going to take a little coffee break here. Chris, you want to start a little early? So why don't we be back in here and seated? I'm going to give you guys 30 minutes to take a little break, get something to drink. We'll be back in here at 10:45.